You know, we've been plowing through John and working on this. And through this process, we've seen that Jesus, in his early ministry, became more and more popular. You know, the crowds were increasing. More people were following him. He did miracles. He fed people. It was kind of like dinner and a show. I mean, who wouldn't like that, right? But then, as Jesus' ministry was progressing and growing, his teachings, his doctrine, start becoming the measure of who he is and who his followers needed to be. And when people hear eternal truth, they normally react in just one of a few ways. The first is outright rejection. I mean, the Pharisees opposed Jesus so strongly that they plotted to kill him. And even at one point in Jesus' ministry, the Pharisees tried to even accuse him of casting out demons by another demon, but with the name of Beelzebub, the ruler of demons. I mean, what an absurd charge. See, we see the same approach today in a variety of religious groups. You're not allowed to question anything they teach, but they make great efforts to discredit anybody else, and they use deception to do it. So, there are also some who are attracted to Jesus, but their faith wasn't really true faith. It wasn't a deep faith. It had no root. And they weren't true believers. And as the demands grew to live by the standards Jesus was teaching, then they turned away. And then there's a third group of people, those who hear and believe. Now, we're not really going to focus on those who hear and believe this morning. That's not what this passage is about. The Apostle John concludes the chapter by showing what happens to the general troop of people following Christ that he calls disciples. And then, secondly, he deals with those who are the 12 disciples. Today, we're going to be concerned with the general troop of people following Christ at this time that John deals with in verses 60 through 66. Let's open in prayer. Father, we come before you this morning and we just ask, Father, to help your word speak to our hearts. Help, Father, for us to grow in spiritual maturity, to grow to be the men and women you would call us to be, Father, men and women who live for Christ. Amen. So if you remember in our last study, Jesus said, "He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life." That was verse 54. And then he also said, "And as the living Father sent me." So here's the problem. These many followers of Jesus begin to understand that Jesus' teaching is critical here. And he's talking about his relationship with God. A relationship that is different than any other person's relationship has ever been. And that Jesus is calling these people to feed upon him spiritually for them to grow in maturity and in strength. And he's telling them for them to be children of God, they not only need to believe in Jesus as the Messiah, but they need to understand that their gift of salvation comes by the grace of God. So the crowd responds by saying, this is a difficult statement. Who can listen to it? Now, one of the people I like reading is Professor F.F. Bruce. F.F. Bruce said this about this verse. He said, this was not simply because they thought the metaphor outrageous, but because the whole tenor of his argument implied a claim that he was greater than Moses, to be, in fact, uniquely associated with God. His language was hard to take, not merely because it was difficult to grasp, but because it was found offensive. And that is exactly what this verse is saying. The Greek word, skerleros, translated as hard or difficult in your translations, doesn't mean it's difficult to understand. It means that it is hard or difficult to tolerate. So it wasn't that these people didn't understand. These troop of believers or followers, they weren't believers, these troop of followers that were coming after Christ, they enjoyed this relationship, seeing miracles, having food to eat, as long as they really didn't understand Jesus' teaching, and they were fine. But now that Jesus' teaching is becoming clear, they can't tolerate it. They can't tolerate Christ. It's true today as well. I mean, when someone is teaching the true word of God out of the scriptures, this is often when people begin to criticize because of their unwillingness to accept what is written in the Bible. There are teachers and preachers who rightly deserve criticism because they're teaching things that are inconsistent with the scriptures. And Paul deals with that in 2 Timothy when he says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. That was happening at the time of Christ. We're seeing now in this section that they leave Christ. It happens today, does it not? People do not want to be accountable to a holy God. However, those who are truly preaching the truth out of the scriptures to men and women, people find often both the preacher and the teachings are not what they want to tolerate. It's the same that causes problems today. Well, what are the teachings that the people of Christ's time and the people today are struggling with that they don't want to accept? Well, first, there's Christ's incarnation and all that implies. The complete mystery of what that implies. I mean, Jesus is saying he is the true bread that came down from heaven in verses 33, 38, and 51. He's telling people that he has existed before he was ever born physically here on earth. And that he has a very special relationship with God. I mean, we know the crowds had a problem with this. All we have to do is go to the other Gospels, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 26, and Mark chapter 14, and the crowds accused Jesus, when he taught these things, of being a blasphemer. Secondly, Jesus taught that he had to die on the cross, as we saw in verse 51. The bread also which I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Now, I mean, this is a hard thing for prideful people to accept. I mean, the men accepted that they could earn their salvation by their piety. The Pharisees could earn their salvation because they were educated men who studied the scriptures. But the concept that somebody else would pay the price, that they didn't deserve salvation, they couldn't earn salvation, and it was a free gift, went against their pride. And they had a hard time dealing with that. I mean, this, and then that leads us to the next reason for unbelief. They couldn't grasp this thought that they could not believe because God had not caused them to believe. See, men say, I got to be in charge. I got to be responsible. I got to make my way. And see, when you look at these things, what we end up with basically is a real concise, in a nutshell, list of the doctrines of election, predestination, God's effectual calling, and the gift of salvation by God's grace. And those are the things that men at the time of Christ and people today do not want to accept, because it means it has nothing to do with them and everything to do with Christ. The teaching went on in verse 44. It says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And then in verse 37, all that the Father gives me will come to me. See, these teachings ran counter to the Jewish leaders' teachings and thoughts and everything they had been doing for centuries. And because it went against counter to the Jewish leaders' thoughts, it also went counter to the Jewish people and the way they thought. It runs counter to our thinking today. So the question then and the question today is the same. Are you willing to change what you have thought was true? Are you willing to change what you have been taught by religious leaders and conform your thoughts solely to the scriptures, the word of God, which is the only thing that is eternally true? I mean, let me ask you, have you ever heard of anyone teaching some of these things from the pulpit? God helps those who help themselves. Spare the rod, spoil the child. God works in mysterious ways. Cleanliness is next to godliness. None of those are actually in the scripture. They are close to some things in the scripture, but they've been taken out of context, and by themselves, they're really not completely true because of the way they're used. I mean, we've all heard the stories that aren't true as well. I mean, how about the story where the priests tie the rope around the high priest so when he goes into the Holy of Holies, if he gets sick or die, they can pull him out and get to him. I mean, it's not in the Bible. There is no book of limitations, and I have to admit there is no book of dude. But, you know, Joyce and I visited a church here in Albuquerque. And the pastor got up and was preaching, and he said, the Bible teaches that if my children disobey me, I can pull out my pistol, shoot them and kill them, and God will bless me for it because they disobeyed their father. That got our attention. In fact, as we left very quickly, we were running kind of a jagged pattern trying to get out to our cars to make sure there were no bullets flying. But these are the kinds of things that are taught from Scripture, and people, I mean, not from Scripture, but from the pulpit, and people come to start thinking they're true. I mean, how difficult is it for us? It is. It's very difficult for us to overcome our past. Catholic, Mormon, Muslim, or how about American? To overcome these things and push past them to see what is truly in the scriptures, what God has to say, not necessarily what people teach. So our study of this passage is talking about the things of God, which are unchanging and true, not what the Jewish leadership was teaching, and certainly not what everybody teaches in every church today. So, our passage, the crowd replies to Christ saying, I got out of sync again. There we go. This is a difficult saying. And Jesus responds saying in verse 60 and 61, does this cause you to stumble? What then if you see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? Now, this is an interesting verse. A lot of the commentators, you know, the theologians that are a lot smarter than I am, a lot of them were saying this verse 61 is a reference to Jesus on the cross. Others were saying that it's a reference to Jesus' ascension after coming off the cross. I disagree with that. I don't think that's right. Let me tell you what I think this verse is saying. It's not the ascension in the future he's speaking of, but it's his descent from heaven to earth that took place in the past, about 30 years or so. And I believe Jesus is telling this crowd, he says, are you offended? Do you mind? Do you think my teachings are intolerable? What if history were reversed? What if I did not teach these things? What if I didn't do miracles? What if I didn't come down from heaven to be born here on earth? What if there was no plan of redemption? What would you do then? What could people do then? What would people be able to do today? We could do nothing because there would be absolutely no hope. See, praise God that there is a plan for our redemption. Jesus did descend from heaven to earth, living a sinless life, giving his life for the ransom of all who come to him, those who God calls and gives by his grace. See, Jesus is looking these people in the eye and they're saying, you don't like the hard truth. So would you rather have the hard truth? Or would you rather have no hope? He says, and I think he's saying, you know, I'm getting a little tired of the fact that you guys only like what I say that pleases you. You don't like the hard truth. If you look in your Bibles at verse 63, Jesus continues his response to the crowd of faithless people. And he says, It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and are life. See, I think he's clear and to the point. It is only through the ministry of the Holy Spirit that people are able to understand Jesus' doctrine. People I've heard say, you know, if Jesus was just here today, if he was here today walking among us, people would see his face. They would hear his teachings. They would see how divine he is. And thousands would come. The world would come to Christ. The world would be Christian. What a weird thought. I mean, think of the thousands of people that saw Jesus when he was walking on this earth. And they saw even more than that. And yet, they turned and walked away. See, it's not about Jesus' miracles. It's about the personhood of Jesus. It's about one personality of the Trinity, and yet it's about the whole Trinity. See, if Jesus came today with our technology, first thing we'd do is we'd have big flat screens everywhere and we'd be showing the miracles in slow-mo like they do in the football games, right? And it'd be plastered everywhere just going over them. And then we would have these huge posters of Christ everywhere in high-definition gloss. And what would happen is that poster would become an idol and we'd be worshiping the idol of this poster instead of the personhood of Jesus Christ. I mean, look at the problem we have with the cross. For some people, the cross has become an idol. It's more about the cross than it is Jesus. For some people, it's a piece of jewelry. There's nothing wrong with having a cross as a piece of jewelry because you understand what it represents. It's not that cross that is everything. So, I believe Jesus didn't come today because with our technology, we'd even have a greater problem with understanding the personhood of Jesus instead of all these idols. See, nobody is going to be able to have the spiritual maturity to understand the personhood of Christ unless another personality of the Godhead, God the Holy Spirit, conveys to their heart spiritual wisdom and brings them to spiritual life. See, our wisdom, and let's think about it through history. Haven't we had people who are truly wise people? But even those people, our wisdom in truth is always flawed. Let me give you an example out of the Gospel of Luke chapter 11. Out of this verse, there's been a whole prayer life developed for Catholics. It sounds good, but let's look at it. One of the women in the crowd raised her voice and said to Jesus, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts which you nursed. Okay, I mean, after all, doesn't Mary deserve more honor than all other women? Isn't she able to intercede for sinners to Jesus on their behalf? I mean, she's first among all the venerated saints that we pray to, right? Isn't this a good idea?" Here's what Jesus' response was to this well-meaning woman. I mean, the woman didn't mean anything wrong. But here's what Jesus tells her. "On the contrary, blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it." See, it's not about Mary. It's never been about Mary. It was all about Jesus. It's about His plan of redemption. See, it doesn't matter the denomination, the name of the external trappings, the rituals, or the religion. Rituals do not save. They do not really, in many ways, bless. It is the Word of God that has power and salvation and blessing in it. This is what it means to feed upon Jesus. Baptism is a beautiful ritual. God commands it within the Scriptures. And yet, I believe baptism is a curse in some churches because they knowingly practice it on unbelieving people. It doesn't matter if you're an unbelieving child or an adult. If you're an unbeliever, to baptize that person gives them a false sense of security. They think they don't have to seek Jesus and understand Him. And if we're not saved, it doesn't matter if you're a child or an adult, we are all children of wrath. The Lord's Supper. It's another beautiful ritual. But if we are not careful, the Lord's Supper becomes just another thing that Christians do. And if we don't guard against it, it loses its meaning and its impact. Its meaning is even more eroded when unbelievers participate because churches do not teach properly about the Lord's Supper. This is what Jesus was saying in verse 63. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. You see, we grow by feeding upon Christ, by reading the Word of God, by meditating on it, praying. It's all about Christ. It's all about the Scriptures and what it does in our lives and how it changes us. Ritual and routine are traps that Christians follow into, and it's just as bad as what unbelievers do. If we are not diligent, we fall into these traps. It reminds me of a story I once heard. It's a simple story, but I think it makes a clear point. The story goes like this. There was a family traveling through Florida. They left their hotel early in the morning and decided to drive a couple of hours before they stopped to eat breakfast. During this time they traveled, they passed mile after mile after mile of orange orchards loaded with fruit. Finally, they stopped at a restaurant that appeared to be carved right out of these orchards. This travel had worked up a huge thirst for orange juice in their son. So Billy decided he would order a large glass of orange juice with his pancakes. But the waitress looked at him and said, "I'm sorry, son. I can't give you any orange juice. Our machine is broken." Billy sat there dumbstruck and he's looking around at thousands of trees loaded with fruit and he's going, "I can't get a glass of orange juice." And she says, "So, no, I'm sorry." See, they had become so dependent upon the machine that they no longer understood how to get orange juice for themselves. And this is sometimes like Christians, isn't it? I mean, we have Bibles all around the house. But if something were to happen to the Sunday morning teaching, they would never be spiritually fed because they haven't matured enough in Christ to know how to go feed themselves. It's important that you spend time spiritually feeding yourself, growing in maturity. This section of chapter 6 closes with Jesus restating that one must be called by God to come to him. If you'll return to your Bibles and look at verse 65, it says, "And Jesus was saying, 'For this reason I have said to you, that no one can come to me unless it has been granted him from the Father.'" Because these truths Jesus had been teaching were hard and contrary to what the Jews had thought for centuries, because of what we just read in verse 65, the people respond and say, as a result of this, this is what happened. As a result of this, many of the disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. What a terrible thought. I sat there and as I was preparing and I read this, I thought, how terrible. All these people desperately need God. They need salvation. Jesus, the very Christ, the very Messiah is standing before them. But because of their hardened hearts, like Pharaoh, they push towards their own doom, just as Pharaoh did. This brings us to the crossroads in life. Both at the time of Christ was teaching that we're studying here out of the Gospel of John and for us this very day. And that is, what will you do with Christ's words? Will you let them sink into your heart and allow them to change you, to grow you? Will you allow the Holy Spirit to bless you? Or will you turn away just as that crowd did on that day, the day we've been studying about? Will you turn away because what the Bible says is too hard for you to tolerate? It is true that no one comes to Christ unless God the Father draws him or her, but this does not eliminate personal responsibility to heed Christ's words. Do you see in verse 63, if you'll look there again, do you see the balance? It says, it is the Spirit who gives life. This is solely the work of God, the Spirit alone, and no one really participates in this other than the Godhood. But then we understand this by what comes next in that verse. It says, the flesh profits nothing. It's all the work of God. But then Jesus goes on and he adds something else. He says, the words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. Here, here it says, spoken to you. This implies human responsibility. The teachings of Christ are directed to each and every person who hears the word. This is why I preach, and this is why I encourage everyone to read the Bible, test the Bible, see if it does not prove itself to be true each and every time. The Bible is the only unchanging eternal truth that exists. Moreover, if you will follow the word of God, I'm telling you, I'm a believer, but if you're not a believer, I'm telling you, if you will follow the word of God, the only place it's going to lead you is to Jesus Christ. And if you're led to Jesus Christ, you will have spiritual life. But here this morning, most of the people I'm talking to have heard the word of God, have responded to the word of God. So what is your obligation? Your obligation is to feed on the word to grow spiritually in maturity. Why? So it will change you? Yes. So you will grow closer to God? Yes. Maturity? Yes. But see, also, to put feet on those words. See, God has put people in your lives. He's put co-workers. He's put family. He's put relatives and friends. He's put all sorts of people. I mean, you know, what is it, the old saying? The baker and candlestick maker. But you know, look, he's put all these people in your life. So you can hoard the word of God and never say anything to him about it? Or that you can share it? I'm telling you, all these people you know in your life that don't know Christ, where are they headed but to eternal punishment? Is that a pleasant thought? Then you've got to do something about it. The prime directive of God is not for you to take the word of Christ and hold it in your heart and never give it out. It's for you to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with the lost. I mean, as a community, aren't we supposed to feed the poor, help the widows and orphans? That's a physical thing. God also calls us to go beyond that. We are to help people and feed them spiritually. Remember, we talked about when you eat garlic. If you eat too much, it comes out of your pores. So what are you to do? You're to read the Word of God. Meditate on the Word of God. Digest the Word of God. Live Christ. Everything you do in your life should exude Christ. And if you're struggling with that, that's what a community of Christ is about. That's why Canyon Bible exists. It's so we can help each other grow in maturity spiritually. So that we can encourage each other to be brave enough to step out and share the gospel. And sure, if you should step out and share the gospel, you are going to hear things like, man, that is a difficult statement. Who can listen to it? But you know what else you're going to hear? You are going to get to experience the most incredible thing that I think exists on this planet. You will get to see the lights come on in somebody's eyes and their heart and their mind when they realize Christ is the Savior of the world. And I don't think there's anything that I've ever experienced that has more meaning to me than when I see that person finally grasp who Jesus is. But you will never get to experience any of that unless you actually step out of your comfort zone and share the gospel with somebody. Yeah. You know, The choice is yours, not mine. The choice is yours. What will you do this day with the Word of God? Father, we thank you for this time this morning. We thank you for your precious Word. We thank you that you do teach us, Father. You do show us that by living for Christ and accepting the hard teachings that sometimes as fallen people we just don't like, that we will grow. And you will grow us. And you will use us. And we can have an impact on this world for eternity because of your choice to use us. We praise you, God. We thank you. Amen.